bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. As we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention again to the book of Isaiah and chapter 11 as we look at verses 6 through 12. This text is a continuation of the theme of the righteous branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteous reign as King. We have established our understanding from the Scriptures that for those in Isaiah's day, this was a prophecy and a promise to be fulfilled. But for us, looking back, this is a prophecy fulfilled and a promise already kept. Christ is enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and we are currently in His kingdom. He is currently going forth conquering and to conquer. This is the gospel age, here and now. And in the time to come, the judgment will be, and eternity in glory, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this portion of Isaiah 11, we are presented with a curious picture of predators and prey dwelling together in peace. It may seem strange to us that this could even be possible. Are we taking these images literally? Are we to take these images literally? Will wolves and lambs actually literally dwell together? Will the leopard lie down with the baby goat? Will children one day play, carefree, and free of fear and free of danger near the dwelling places of snakes, having no fear of harm because the snakes will no longer desire to harm them? What would it take for that to be possible? You may have to think about this a little. We ape this with the zoos that we have as we go look at lions in cages and other things in cages, but this appears to be a free-roaming kind of peace. First, ask yourself this. Has there ever been a time in history where something like this has happened, where it's been true that the lion lies down with the lamb, so to speak, or the wolf lies with the lamb, and the lion would not harm the calf, and so on? Well, there is a precedent. Creation, in its infancy, was like this. When all the animals were created, and Adam and Eve were in the garden, there was no death. Indeed, there was no death there until after the fall. And these animals didn't kill one another. They didn't have a quarrel with one another. In the beginning, before the effects of sin, there was peace between the wolf and the lamb. There were no predator and prey relationships, only peaceful dwelling together. Sin, it seems, has affected everything, and affected everything in a bad way. The reason you and I struggle with a passage like this, whether we are interpreting it literally or figuratively, is because we live in a world cursed by sin. We have no frame of reference by which to believe such a thing is even possible. Sin must be dealt with for this kind of peace to happen between predator and prey. But our Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He has paid for the sins of His people. And so we may read these promises and look at what has gloriously been fulfilled and wonder what the Lord will continue to do as He builds His kingdom, the church. We may see great and wondrous things. We have seen great and wondrous things. What will we see in the future? What way may we learn from these things that we've seen already? Let us look to the text. Our text, Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 6, going through verse 12. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. In verse 6, we read, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." The reign of the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, is marked indeed by things that sound strange to the hearer. In this righteous reign, under his rule, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and both shall dwell together safely. The leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling will dwell together. There seems to be a peace among those who would normally be counted as adversaries. The illustration here need not be taken literally at all, but should be understood for the drastic change in nature brought about by the work of Christ. Because Christ died and was buried and rose again, everything changed. The world was full of sin, and there was no remedy, and then Christ came along. The work of Christ, entering into his creation and dwelling in it among his people, and doing so without sin, dying a perfect death to redeem his people by paying their ransom, changed the world. The nature of the sin-cursed world we live in is now marked by men being changed by the hearing of this good news and the regeneration the blood of Christ applied. The disposition of men has been changed. Men, especially those that we are referring to, those who are now Christ's, the elect, once were disposed to violence against one another. Now, these that were disposed to violence are calling each other brethren and dwelling together in peace. This is the Apostle Paul, who once violently persecuted Christians and now suffers for their sakes. This is Jew and Gentile together in the church, with no difference being made between them. This is a peace that has now been made between different peoples. This is a time where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3:11. The commentator Barnes tells us well in his commentary, "Under his, that is Christ's, dominion, such a change would be produced as that those who were by nature violent, severe, and oppressive, those whose disposition is illustrated by the ferocious and bloodthirsty propensities of the lion and the leopard, and by the poison of the adder, would be changed and subdued, and would be disposed to live in peace and harmony with others. So we see a people disposed to brotherly love and holy affections, where their natures would not be so. Christ has freed these from sin, to be at peace with one another." The analogies continue in verse 7.
And the cow and the bear shall feed.
Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Again, these, the cow and bear, would hardly be friends by nature and the course of this sin-cursed world. Yet here we find they are feeding and feeding together. Not only are they side by side, but their young ones safely sleep next to each other, and the lion and the ox are found eating straw together. An unusual picture. I don't think you want to come between a bear, a mama bear, and her cubs. Creatures of nature with vast differences are fed from the same supply. Can you not look around at a church potluck following a worship service and see this? Did Brother Ben just call potluck dinners a bunch of cows, the eaters of the potluck dinners a bunch of cows and bears? No, that's not what I'm saying, but yes, it kind of is. We are these animals. We are these brute beasts who have now been changed in heart, and now, by Christ who has redeemed us, a people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue, and paid for our sins, has made no difference between us. In other words, while we may be different in our original natures, and we certainly have our differences, there is no difference between us in Christ. That is to say, our common bond is Christ, and we have been made free from sin and one together in Him. We are all citizens of His kingdom. We are His brothers and sisters. We are His joint heirs. There is nothing of the petty differences normally made by inherited attributes. We are not His because we are one ethnicity or another. We are not His because we're male or female. We're not His because we were born with great talents or we were born with great riches. Just a lot of sinners being redeemed by the blood of Christ who commune together. We are just a lot of sinners being redeemed by the blood of Christ who commune together and enjoy these blessings of the New Testament gospel kingdom along with our children. We find a strange thing in verse 8, that the sucking child should play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child should put his hand in the cockatrice den. These are the places where snakes dwell. The asp and the cockatrice are simply types of snakes. I caution anyone trying to go deeply into the analogies here in terms of what these things may represent other than the generalizations that we're making. The point here is that there is no fear in love, 1 John 4:18. The reign of Christ in the kingdom is marked by the ability of the children among a congregation having to have no fear of approaching some who had been, at one point, had the most violent of natures. The young and the young in Christ may be bold among those with great knowledge and zeal. They may be bold among those who were once most violent in nature. Those once as venomous as the asp are now charmed by the Master and ruled by His Spirit. Should it not be thus among our churches? From my personal experiences, I can tell you there is a vast difference between the man that I was before and the man that I am today. And that is very reflected in the way that I treat my children and the children in the church. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Remember, this kingdom is greater and different than the kingdoms of this world. The nature of the kingdoms of this world is one of betrayal, cruelty, violence, and war. The kingdom of Christ is marked by peace, by the preaching of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit ruling in the hearts of men. This is the promise of the gospel being preached in all the world and many being converted. This is Christ conquering the rebels over which He has rule. This is a promise fulfilled and still being fulfilled as we go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, truly, that the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is my deep hope and prayer. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, verse 10, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. When we see the phrase, quote, in that day, we must heed the context of the passage. This is still talking about the New Testament gospel era. This is talking about the time of Christ and the time that would follow his advent, the building of the church. The time of the root of Jesse being an emblem or ensign of the people. This is Christ, whom the Gentiles seek, and his rest is indeed glorious. This is the ensign to which all believers are drawn, Jew and Gentile. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and him lifted up, and him drawing all men to him. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. That day, again, in context, is the New Testament era, our current gospel age. The Lord will recover the remnant of his people, he says, for the second time. The first time appears to be a reference to the Babylonian captivity and the return of the captives from that captivity to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to rebuild the temple. The second time, analogously, the Jews scattered throughout the nations will be recovered. Strangers scattered will not return to an earthly temple in an earthly Jerusalem, but come to the church, to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, Hebrews 12:22-23. We see something of the beginning of this in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is the same ensign as noted above. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father shall establish the kingdom of his dear Son, and assemble the outcasts of Israel, the remnant, gather the dispersed of Judah from every direction, the four corners of the earth. While some place this passage, well, this is the language we hear repeated by Christ himself in Matthew chapter 24. You see that he says he will gather the dispersed of Judah from every direction, the four corners of the earth. Matthew 24:31 reads thus, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. While some will place this at the final advent of Christ, this seems to be a fulfillment of this passage. We need not argue a position on this at this time, but simply let the Scripture speak and understand that God is faithful in fulfilling all his promises. Let us look at some lessons that we may learn from this passage. The kingdom of Christ is marked by peace. Let us recognize the picture as this prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes, and that the prophecy will continue to be fulfilled until the final consummation at the return of Christ. The Lord will build his church, and it is to be marked by peace. Peace between people whose natures, ethnicities, and classes are all different. The citizens of this kingdom are not marked by looking the same, by having the same income, or by meeting some standard of achievement, or by matching some inherited attribute. The citizens of this kingdom are from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. They are all sinners, and thankfully so, because that means we are all well qualified. They have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and now that is the common bond between them. They have been born again, and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have all looked at this righteous branch, this ensign, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, and are all drawn to him, and indeed they have been changed by him. So what is the fulfillment of this prophecy? We see the fulfillment in Christians today loving one another. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We know that we are fulfilling this prophecy and part of the fulfillment of this prophecy by our love for one another. We know indeed that we are Christians by our love for one another because of the love of Christ for us. Christians seeking peace and holiness, that is another fulfillment of this prophecy. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This, the fulfillment of this prophecy, is Christians putting off the old man of fighting, who is selfish and perverse, and putting on the new man of peace, who is selfless and puts others first. If we do not do these things, and we are not marked by these things, we must begin again and ask ourselves if we are truly Christians at all. Practically, the fulfillment is that this is a people who worship together and sit at a potluck dinner, who come from all walks of life, different ages, educations, incomes, ethnicities, and other differences that we may list by the ton. These are ones who have finished a worship service and are eating together and talking about the worship service and expanding on the application of the sermon. They are holding one another accountable. They are forgiving one another. They are loving one another. They are comforting one another. They are doing every one another that they are told to do in Scripture. They are laughing together. They are crying on each other's shoulders. This is all because the same Christ that died for them, died for all of them, is their King, and they have Him in common, whether they have anything else in common at all. They are not bound together because they look the same and fit some earthly standard. Rather, they are bound together in the bonds of Christ, because they have peace with God through Christ. They are at peace with one another. This prophecy is fulfilled. Sin loses. Christ wins. A word about peace and what is the consummation of all these things. We have spent a small amount of time talking about peace and the marks of peace among and between those who are in Christ. This is not to be mistaken for a different kind of peace. This kingdom that we are in is not a kingdom that is at peace with sin. In other words, this is not the kind of peace that goes along to get along as so many do today, and then ignores what scriptures plainly teach regarding sin. What communion has light with darkness? There is no peace in rebellion against God. Christ is a conquering king, and he is going forth conquering. He has conquered us, and he has brought us into submission to him. Having freed us from sin, we are in bondage now to him, which is a most liberating and wonderful bondage. There is warfare here, and we are part of the battle. We must continually battle our sins. We have not reached perfection and the consummation of all things, and so we still walk around with an old man within us warring against us and our new nature. And we will face opposition from the inside and opposition from the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we do have weapons, and we do wage war. The ultimate end or consummation of these things is peace. Peace often requires conflict before it is full. Remember Isaiah chapter 2's promise, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. We see this in the church, though not in perfection as yet. Men and women who would be at odds with one another, at war with one another, out in the world, have found peace together in Christ. And what a glorious peace this is. What a unique thing to be able to say that we have been conquered by Christ and now we are at peace with one another. What will be the effect, or will we see any of these things in a fuller way? what will be the effect of this phrase that, or this promise that the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. What is going to be the effect? What is the final consummation of this? Is it possible that there will come a day when literally nation shall not lift up sword against nation? Would that it were so. Will wolves and lambs actually literally dwell together in safety? I know we see something of this in a figure in the church today, and I long for this to grow more and more, farther in and farther up and farther in, as the Narnian fans would say. Who knows what the Lord will do? I know this much. We are not to set bounds on what the Lord can do, and we are not to qualify His promises. The Lord can do as He pleases. I can suspend my disbelief temporarily to read fiction, so I can certainly suspend disbelief as I come across wonderful promises in Scripture. Let us be quick of heart to believe Scripture. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, was once asked if he believed Middle-earth was real, and he answered, "One hopes. I believe these prophecies and promises, and I see them being fulfilled. Will they reach a more literal fulfillment and consummation? One hopes." What are we to do? Let us examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Are we growing in the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? Are you happy when you see people at church that don't look like you? Are you hospitable? We ought to be convicted and long for the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. This means our flesh will be uncomfortable while we make ourselves the least important person in the church and regard others above ourselves. Everything in good order. Jesus, others you, that your joy may be full. I leave you with the exhortation of 2 Corinthians 13:11, that you be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you.
Bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world, this is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and He is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that His salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on His finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address, The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Or, if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and all lowercase letters. Again, www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is Ben Fordham praying that God will light your world.